Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I didn't want to stand up during testimony time because I wanted to do it right here because there the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord. Well, today almost didn't come. Last Friday, I had a really bad day at work. And things were said and things were done that as a Christian we ought not to do. And I left work early that day. I was beaten down by the devil. I was lower than a snake in a wagon's wheel. And I was on my way here to tell the preacher that my actions today, I should not be preaching behind his pulpit today. But on my way here, I noticed that he wasn't here, and I called my wife. And she talked to me, and she ministered to me, and she lifted me up, and she assured me that the devil is a liar, and that I am a child of God, and that he is defeated. That is my testimony of what a wife, a good wife, will do for you. And I'm very proud of her words, because if it would not have been for her words, I would not have come here today. Because I was defeated, I was under, and I was beat up. And I thought, there's no way that as a person that did those things that day, I am not worthy to be behind this pulpit. But you know what? None of us are worthy to be preaching the Word of God. He allows us that opportunity, and I'm just so thankful for that opportunity that we are given. Now, I heard his pastor talks about Rick and Bubba. I got to see one of Rick's messages. And he said, for those people that have their holy mobiles, and in my case, my holy tablet, you can get them out today. I thought that was pretty cool, a holy mobile. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to open them up as well. Now, I turned my tablet off this morning, and I left it off when I got here. I went to turn it on, and it didn't want to come on. I thought, oh my goodness, what is going to happen? I thought, well, this is of the Lord, and this is what the Lord wants, and we'll go about it a different way. But it did open up this morning, so... Tim, do you have that picture? There it is. Only you Christians can prevent eternal fires. I thought that would be a good appropriate... we got Smokey the Bear up here, and he always says only you can prevent forest fires. But as Christians, we can prevent the eternal fire of people going to hell and spending their eternity there. Now, this is a real burden of mine. And it seems like we have lost the fear of hell. We're not talking about it. We're not taking it as serious as we should. We no longer take into consideration the eternal damnation of others. We don't fear and we're not afraid of hell. We don't speak about it, hell. We don't have much to do with hell anymore. We seem like we're in our own little comfort zone. We're saved. We're going to go to heaven. And that's a good thing. But you know, I don't think we do this intentionally. We just got comfortable with our own lives and the way we're living them. And our conversations doesn't seem to be like they used to be anymore. We get around people and we talk about the sports and we talk about the news. We talk about politics. When we got people out there that are dying and going to a devil's hell. And we need to turn our conversations around. We need to open up more about Jesus. I remember... when I went to a counseling session, I was there, I was in a relationship, things weren't going well, and I've always believed about in God, but the counsel session I went to was by the name of Jerry Harlacker, and he was a born-again Christian. And when I got there, he did not want to hear about what I was there for to be counseled on. His main concern was, do you know Jesus? You know, we never did get to that counseling session about why I was there. It was all about Jesus and what Jesus is able to do for me. And through that counseling session about Christ, I got saved. And that relationship dissolved. I didn't have to talk about what was going on. Jesus already knew I was going to go there and what was going to happen. And I was just so thankful for that. But, hey, what those people and those that are... Let me start over. But, hey... What about those people that are out there that don't know anything about hell? I used to believe at one time that everybody knew about hell. But you know, with the way the world is and the genders that are going on, my wife told me that in school there's kids that want to be associated as cats and dogs and tables. So with this kind of mentality going on, hell is no more mentioned. Hell is no more feared. And you know, the devil, he's just loving that. And I believe that Satan has blinded her eyes to the fact that when they die, everybody's going to go to heaven in a little row boat and clap, clap. He makes it easy. That nobody wants to repent. Nobody wants to turn away from that fearness of hell. But you know what? The Bible says that they have no excuse. In Romans 1:21, in the New King James, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, which are goodness, grace, and holiness, and love, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There are no excuse. They are without excuse. And I'm up here reading without my glasses. I don't know how I'm doing. I wonder why it's so blurry. I thought I'm just nervous. Everything's just running together on me. So the soul that dies without Jesus Christ, their eternity will be spent in an everlasting, eternal hell, a lake of fire. Now listen, the Bible says the flame is not quenched. Not quenched. Now I know what I'm about to read is different from what I'm going to be preaching on, but I want us to focus on the latter parts of these verses. In Mark 9:43-48, I'll let you get there. This is Jesus warning about offenses. Now like the last time I preached, when you get there, just say amen. That way I know I can go on. Mark 9:43-48. I hear those pages turning. Neil, I've actually tried to find an app that when I use it on my tablet, you can hear pages flipping. That would be, and I could crank it up real loud so the preacher would think we're really turning them pages. And hello there, preacher. I love you. Praying for you. Hope you get better real soon. It says here, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into a life maimed rather than having two hands and going to where? Hell. Into a fire that shall never be quenched. That's the first time. Verse 44. Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's the second time. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into where? Hell, into a fire that shall never be quenched. That's the third time. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's the fourth time. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes and to be cast into where? Hell, fire. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 5 times Jesus mentions about this fire not being quenched. And that word quenched means to be put out, to be stifled, or to be suppressed. Have you ever burned yourself? You know how that hurts and how long that pain is there? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in this eternal hot fire of hell that it will never be quenched? And there's also going to be weeping and gashing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 8:12, in the ESV says, "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gashing and gnashing of teeth." Now the sons of the kingdom here are the unsaved. And let me describe weeping to you. It's a shedding of tears, not just any tears. These are going to be tears of eternal separation from God. For how long? A week? A month? A year? No, this is going to be for eternity. There's never a chance of going back. Now, the definition of gashing, this gets even horrible yet. The grinding or striking the teeth together, as in anger, rage, or pain, the anguish. This does not sound like a place of peace and comfort and ease to me. It is not some place where some might think we're all going to have anything we want. We're going to have all the women that we've never had. This is not true. We're all going to be partying with all my friends. This is not true. Hey, there is no place better than this. This is not true. You know, it's nothing like they said it was going to be. No, this is not true. The story we're about to read talks about a man who lifted his eyes in torment. Where? In hell. He didn't open his eyes in hell and say hello to all his friends and say, what a great place this is. No, he pleaded for just one drop of water. Just a drop of water. A drop. A drop. Can you imagine what that little drop will do? It's a drop. You don't think it would be a whole lot. But this man pleaded for just a drop of water. Now, some Christians, some believe that we don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, the Bible tells us we are to go ye in all the world, all the born-again believers, and preach what? The gospel. It doesn't mean we're supposed to stand up here behind a pulpit and preach. It just means we're supposed to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And what's nice about this verse is it's not just for men. On the contrary, for women, teenagers, and some younger children. In other words, all saved people of any age. Now, when I attended another church, I did junior church. And I had a little boy in there. It was 10 years old. 10 years old. And when it was time to lead someone to the Lord, and when what I did in junior church, I would give out the gospel and I would give out the salvation message. And those people that raised their hand and accepted Jesus, we would take them outside. And we would go over them verses with them. And we would make sure that they would understand what they did. It wasn't 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I don't want that on my conscience. I don't want that person to wake up in hell and say, well, hey, Brother Mike said I was saved and I wasn't. So we had this little boy that was 10 years old. And he would take these kids outside. And he would go over the gospel with them. And he'd come back in and say, hey, Brother Mike, they got it. They're truly saved. So the gospel is for everyone. Everybody that knows Jesus Christ can give out the gospel. What we are trying to do is this. We are trying to persuade people to accept something that you and I believe in very strongly, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody took the time to persuade you, if you are here today and saved. They shared the gospel with you. That's like I talked about Jerry Harlacker. That man, he was a counselor. He was a Christian counselor. I was there to be counseled about the situation that I called him about, like I said. But he shared the gospel with me. He shared what Jesus Christ had did in his life. He was willing to take that time to tell me about Jesus, knowing that he wasn't even going to get to what I was there, where was there about, but it was all about Jesus. You know, the Great Commission in Mark 16, 15, 16, I read this from the King James. If you want to go there, I'll give you a moment to get there. I know I'm kind of going a little fast here with this scripture. Sorry, I don't have it up on the board. And he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Condemned's a big and harsh word. They will be forever separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we as Christians don't tell the lost about Jesus, who is going to? It's not like we can walk into your local Walmart and pick up your salvation. It's not going on sale. There's not going to be a blue light special. You can't order it off of Amazon. Those things just don't work. It's something that somebody has to present to you. And we as Christians are the ones that have to present it to the unsaved, the lost. We certainly know that the devil isn't going to have his demons going around giving out the gospel. The only thing they're going to give is out false truth, like Marshall talked about, the false teaching, the false religions. And we know who they are, and I don't need to mention no names. For the unsaved who hear these false teachers, it may sound good, but it's a lie to deceive the lost. We know that the devil is very slick and persuasive. After all, he's convinced a third of his angels that were in the very presence of God. Just as Satan was cast out, so were the deceived angels. I can't imagine being in the very presence of God, the one who created everything, the one who is the great I am, and to see these angels that are in that presence and to look at Satan and to be deceived and to be taken away from God because of this bright angel, this beautiful angel, deceived these angels, and they walked away from God and went with Satan. So those folks that carry on and make comments about Satan, how you want to take him on and how you want to do this, I think you better think twice about it. He deceived a third of the angels that were in heaven with Almighty God. They followed him. They turned their back on God and followed this bright, beautiful angel. Now, Scripture tells us in Revelation 12:4, reading from the King James in this one, he says, His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Wow. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine a being that powerful to deceive angels that were in the very presence of God. Now, that was just the introduction. Now let's get into the message. We're going to go back to Luke 16. As Brian has read, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to read this again. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. I'll be reading from the New King James. I still hear pages turning. That's a good thing. Preacher, be proud of you. Okay, let's begin. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that may he dip his tip of his finger in the water and may cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to come to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rises from the dead. And we look at verse 19. We see that Jesus will introduce two main people. The first one having the luxury of the world, selfishly rejoicing in his earthly prosperity and having anything he desired. And the second was a poor, hungry, unclean, despised, and most noticeably diseased individual. The text says that he was covered with sores. One would think that he was not clothed very well, that they could see these sores just oozing off of this man's body. Verse 21, it says, the sad part is this individual wanted something that he was not able to get. It says that he desired, and that word desired means strongly wished for or intended, coveted, requested, entreated. Not a crumb or a morsel, not a taste or even a look at what might have fell. But you know we have a bread of life that nobody seems to want. We have been enabled to give out the gospel that anyone can receive eternal life. That's funny. This poor man was hungry, he was poor, and he wanted, all he wanted was to have some food. You don't see the unsaved people converting, strongly wishing, or requesting the bread of life, which is Jesus, do we? They're too caught up in their own little world, their own little way of living. Today's desire is not a crumb, but what the world, did you catch that? What the world has to offer, not Jesus. We have people that are dying and going to hell. Sometimes it's like we have no concern about their destination, or should I say their eternal destination. And like I said, I don't think we do this intentionally. We as Christians just get caught up in our own little comfort zone. And we don't want to get out of that comfort zone. And it's hard to walk out of that comfort zone because we are comforted in our comfort zone. But to step out takes a leap of faith. And it's something that we have to do. And like I said, we don't have to have the gift of evangelism. The Bible says we already have it because we are supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now the rich man had all he desired. The beggar, he only desired. How many desire for Jesus today? How many desire the things of the world? There's a choice one must make. We as born-again believers hold that answer. But what are we going to do with it? Are we going to take our light and put it under a bushel? Are we going to take that bushel off and, like our song says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, I'm going to let it shine. Now I find the name of the beggar interesting. Lazarus in Hebrew is Eleazar. Now get this. Meaning who God has helped. Wow, that's pretty amazing, ain't it? Who God has helped. You take this man Lazarus who had nothing in this world. But when he died, he is carried and lifted up by angels to Abraham's bosom. And then the miraculous things begin to happen. I think it's pretty cool. Verse 22, it says, we read in this verse, the angels carried him away. But where was he carried to? To Abraham's bosom. But there is more. We determine the meaning of Lazarus, whom God has helped. So the lavish care God gives is a picture of him enjoying the future messianic banquet in the millennial kingdom, place of security, godly fellowship with the Old Testament believers in honor. Well, now that deserves a hearty amen, believe me. Verse 23, the tables have turned. Lazarus is escorted into Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies and was buried with no hope of his eternity as Lazarus. As I said, no angels to carry him. He is not with the Old Testament believers. He will not experience the millennium kingdom of Christ, but the complete opposite. He is forever doomed. His statement is, he lifted his eyes in torment in hell. He lifted his eyes in torment in hell. Forever with no Jesus. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Just for how long? Like I said earlier, it's for eternity. There is no ending. None whatsoever. One must wonder if attaining everything in the world and neglecting the afterlife truly have chosen the correct path. To be happy now and to be in torment forever? The answer is no. Mark 8:34-37, New King James. He reads, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I like 35. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. It just doesn't make sense. You desire to save your life, but you lose it. But it does make sense. Because if we want to hold on to this life, there's no way we can put Jesus in here and do both the world and both Jesus. So we have to lose and we have to shed this flesh, this evil, sinful flesh. We have to get rid of it. And we have to allow Jesus to take over. So we got to lose it. And he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will be saved. We'll save it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I think you can look at Hollywood and some of those actors and you can see that they have given everything over to Satan, the devil, so that they can be famous, they can have this. But what will be their eternity? Their eternity will be a devil's hell unless they get saved. You know, anybody can get saved. I never thought I would get saved. You know, I never thought I would live to the age of 21. But here I'm today, almost 65, and have Jesus Christ in my heart. Because somebody took the time to give me that gospel. I could have walked in there and he could have said, well, okay, what's going on? You got this problem with this woman? Well, here's what you got to do. Go on, see you out here. But no, he said, do you know Jesus Christ? And you know what I said as an unsaved, arrogant, long-haired man? I said, don't everybody. No, not everybody knows Jesus Christ, do they? And he looked at me and said, but do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? I said, no. And he went down the Roman road and he shared the gospel with me. And I know I keep saying the gospel over and over and over, but it is all about the gospel. We got to give out the gospel. It wasn't long after that he gave me the gospel. I lifted my head up, a new creature in Christ. I was saved. I was born again. I was on my way to heaven. Did things get easier because I got saved? No, things got harder when I got saved. You know, I'll get to this a little further down in the message here. Things aren't always easier once you get saved because you were a child of the devil, and now you're a child of the King, Lord of Lords. And he doesn't like that. So he's going to do everything he can to combat you, to pull you down, to put you down. But we have victory in Jesus. Verse 24 says, the rich man, he is now the beggar. Now he desired to have just a drop of water for his tongue. I can't imagine the pain, the anguish he is in. His tongue must be swollen. It must be dried up. It must be cracked. And he pleads for just one drop of water to ease his torment. He has missed out on the living water. While he was alive, Jesus Christ, just like Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life. Amen. All his possessions, the food, the wine, his extravagant and expensive clothing, along with his place of dwelling, did him no good. This simple ability to drink some water and to cool down and refresh is no longer. His life was, get anything I want, it is no longer. He now is in a prisoner in a place of torment. Verse 25, he is reminded what he had on earth and what Lazarus had. And now the roles are reversed. Lazarus is comfort and you are in torment. And the reason he was in torment was he chose the life of personal comfort than the life of allegiance to God. And we have to make that choice. Nobody can make it for us. You know, I've heard a preacher, he was at a conference. He was preaching to over 500 teenagers. And he made this statement, which was very bold. He said, I'm willing to bet that over half of you kids out there today are going to die and go to hell. Now, these kids are in this church. They're thinking they're saved. And it's like I said earlier, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me doesn't always get you to heaven. Because we've had kids in two junior church where they raised their hand because the kid beside them raised their hand. And that's what that preacher meant. There's kids in here today, teenagers in here today, that think they're saved because they just raised their hand. The Bible says you have to believe in thy heart and speak with thy mouth. To be saved, it's more than just words. You have to really believe it. And this was what Jesus was talking about. Now, more bad news. Verse 26. There's a great Chisholm or golf fix. I looked at commentaries. I thought I would come up here and I would make this sound really extravagant to you, what the great gulf fix and the chasm and everything is. But you know what? The more I looked at this and the more I researched it, there's one word that's going to describe the gulf fix and the chasm. It's separation. Separation. Separation from God for all eternity. Between us, you come to us, we cannot come to you. There's no repentance at this point. There's no mention of any kind of middle ground between hell and Abraham's bosom. There's no purgatory. There's no one praying for you. There's no one going to purchase you out of hell. You will stay there for the rest of your life. You know, I like in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He didn't say just the rich. He didn't say just the wealthy. He didn't say the doctors. No, he said everybody could come to repentance. That means red, yellow, black, and white were all precious in Jesus' sight. Verse 27 through 30, I'll sum this up quickly on 27 and 30. His desire that Abraham would send somebody to acknowledge to his fathers, to his five brothers, about this place called hell. Abraham's response was, "Hey, you were already told, but you refused. Therefore, if one came back from the dead, it would make no difference." Now, if you remember, after this teaching of Jesus about Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus did raise somebody from the dead, and his name just happened to be Lazarus. And once again, whom God has helped. And what was the reaction of the Pharisees at this point? Well, we read here in John 11, 43 through 46 at ESV. It says, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he had did and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And what happened? Not long after this, there was a plot to kill Jesus. This should warn us about putting too much hope in signs and wonders to persuade someone to come to Christ. The Word of God is a more convincing witness. Amen? So what is there to do? Well, Luke 10, 1 through 3 of the ESV, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.'" You know, after we got saved, my son and I, Jerry Harlacker had asked me if I would be interested in doing a five-day club. You guys, folks familiar with the five-day club? It's from, you are familiar with them? Okay. Well, I said, "Hey, yeah, I'll do a five-day club." Where I lived up on Davidsburg Road, we had a big, long backyard, a lot of grass. I figured this would be a great thing. But I'm all excited. But there was one thing he said I had to do. I had to go rap on the doors. Now look, I came from that lifestyle of drinking and smoking and swearing and doing whatever I felt like doing, you know. But you know, after I received Jesus Christ, something changed in me. And when I rapped on that doors and I seen them guys with that cigarette and with that beer sitting beside it, I was intimidated. Can you believe that? I was intimidated. My son and I left. We went home. We got down on our knees and we prayed. I said, "God, help me. I can't do this. Why am I so fearful of these people that once I was?" But God does something in your heart. He changes you. You don't want to be around that stuff anymore. So we prayed. We got back up and we went back out. We rapped on doors. And you know what? Praise and thank to God. We had a good time with that five-day club. A lot of people showed up, and it was fun. But like he says, to send you out there in wolves, and we, when we rapped on them doors, the fear that came over us was overwhelming. In conclusion, what are we to do with this thing called the gospel and why? I think it's pretty apparent to share the knowledge of what we Christians have obtained, which is the virgin birth, the death on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and the coming again of Jesus. All five equal one thing, the gospel, amen. Acts 4:12, the ESV, there's no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Like I said, we can't walk into Walmart and buy it. We can't purchase it off of Amazon. It's not going to come on sale anywhere soon. It's something we have to give out to the lost. Acts 4:19-20, once again in the ESV, it says, but Peter and John answer them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now these men have gone through it all. They have been beaten. They have been put into jail. They have been released. And they're told, you cannot speak the word of Jesus. And what do they say? No, we cannot not speak the word of Jesus. We have to speak the words of Jesus. And that's what they did. They went about speaking the words of Jesus. And in Acts 4:31 in the ESV, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. With boldness. That beating and those jails didn't deter them. In fact, we read that they sang while they were in jail. How many of us sing while we're in adversity? I wished I could say I do, and I don't. Luke 14:23, the King James says, the Lord said unto his servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You know what? There's a lot of folks in here today, but we could have more folks in here. We could be rapping on doors. We could be telling people about Jesus, and we could be inviting them to your Bible church. Now, something I've learned over the years, that when you rap on doors and you lead someone to the Lord, they always don't come to the church that you say you're from. But that's okay. They're saved. They're going to find a church. And there's reasons why. They could have family that they've never attended their churches before. They could have relatives in different churches. There's something they know that they're going to go and feel comfortable. But if they come here, it's great. And I think we have a responsibility as Christians to give out this gospel. Because if we talk about the rich man and the beggar, we see a great difference. We see a man who had everything in this world. He had it all. But he didn't have Jesus. And we don't have Jesus. We see what happened to that man. He ended up in torment in hell. And now the beggar who had nothing, which people would look at and say, ah, you're worthless. What do you have? You're all filled with sores. The dogs are licking you. Man, you're a mess. But when he died, the Bible says, angels came, lifted him up, took him to Abraham's bosom. Wow, that is rejoicing. And what does it say about the rich man? He died and was buried. I mean, end of story. Nothing fancy. He's dead, he's buried, he's done, he's over, he's with. But it goes on and says that he lifted his eyes in torment in hell. We got to take this serious. We got to take it serious. There's a lost world out there. And this world is not getting any better. We watch the news, we see it, we hear it, and you think, how can it get any worse? But it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. You know, I praise the Lord for Marshall and his wife and what they're doing. You know, they're venturing out to different areas. He had a comfort zone with just these two cards. But Marshall and his wife stepped out of that comfort zone. They went on Facebook. They went on Twitter. They're doing what technology is allowing them to do. And from what we hear, man, God be praised and honor and glory for everything that's getting done. And I'm just so thankful for it. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand up here and give the gospel to you today. And I just pray that through this message, that this would be a spark. That you would want to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. And I have some tracks out here that Chuck's going to lay out there. You know, God has given me the ability to put tracks together. And this track is called Hell. What must I do to go there? You know, when you open it up, the truth is right there in the very top. Absolutely nothing. You do nothing, that's where you're going to end up, in hell. There's a step that we have to take. There's repentance. We have to make a change. We have to turn around. We have to ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And that's what this track's about. And Chuck will put them out front. If you want a couple of them, you're more than welcome to. And I have another testimony here, this track. I don't know what you thought about the message today. I was encouraged by it. I was very nervous this morning. I was very stressed out. But I got an opportunity to be prayed over by Tim and Brian, which alleviated a lot of it. But you know, I think when you get up here and you feel that way, that's a good thing. Because when you come up here arrogant, cocky, whatever you want to word, it's not going to come from God. It's going to come from man. And I want everything to be said from Jesus. Because I am nothing. I know these men kept saying, he's a good man, he's a good man. I think Jesus says there's no man good but God, right? And I appreciate that. But some of these tracks will be out there. I told Christina, I said, well, I got to print some of these tracks. I'm told I can't go no further than the screens. So I can't go no further than the screens when I walk. But I went to print this track. And I have printers that are duplex. Duplex means they print on both sides when they print. But I went to print this track. Printer wouldn't work. Would only print one side. So right away, you think the devil, right? I'm not giving him any honor and glory. It was a glitch. I'm going with a glitch. The old devil, he ain't getting glory for this. But God, he's smarter than the devil. God showed me how to print this. He told me to put an arrow on the paper. So I put an arrow going this way on the paper. And I ran it through. And like I said, only one side printed. So then I took that arrow and I flipped it over and I put the arrow upside down the other way and ran it through, and guess what? It printed on both sides. Praise the Lord, right? Praise God. So I had to take all those tracks and put them all in one way, take them out, flip them out, put them all in the other way. But look, you know what? God's good. God's good. I love Him, and I thank you all for allowing me to bring you forth the message today. You know what? Look around here, and you got to believe everyone in this room is saved. But I don't know that. You know, there might be some folks that have been coming here and sitting in these pews for years and years and years just thinking, I go to church, I'm saved. But you know what? That doesn't get you to church. The preacher doesn't get you to heaven. Coming to church doesn't get you to heaven. Only accepting, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, this may not apply to anybody in this room, but as I said, my responsibility is to give out the gospel. And I'd just like everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes. If there is somebody in this room today that's not saved, that's been coming here for years and years and years and thinking that their attendance in church would be good enough to get them to heaven, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. We have a God that sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. And He put Him on a cross, and He was beaten badly. And He died, He was put into a tomb, but He rose again, amen. And if you have never asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you, I beseech you, I pray for you today that you would. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He died on that cross and He rose again and He's taken all our sins. If you're here today and you've never done that, we can pray a prayer, and the prayer is not what saves you, it's believing in Jesus. is believing in everything that he has done and everything that he will continue to do. And all you have to do is say something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and that because of my sins, I deserve death and hell. But your son Jesus, amen, he died. He paid for all my sins. And I'm trusting in him right now, the best I know how, to come into my heart and to give me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen.